I was so impatient, I ran up here. Good to see everybody today. Good to have you with us. While they're coming in and standing, let's stand with them. We'll go ahead and look at a little bit of scripture this morning out of Luke chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there was his substance, and wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father has bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion on him, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. Father, we celebrate with this son coming home And that reunion, what it must have been, this image that we see of a father longing, waiting patiently for his son to return home. And when he sees him, he runs to him, God, and brings a celebration and a feast that his son has come home. We know that's how you feel when we come home. We know the longing and the waiting that and the patience that you have for us, God, and we're so thankful. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful you're patient with us. I'm thankful, God, that you have allowed us to even endure through these things, that we will come back home. You have belief in us and faith in us, God, and we're so thankful for that. Forgive us of our sins as we look at patience this morning. May it open up a little bit understanding to us. Maybe we didn't think about it this way before. But God, help us to understand the importance of patience and really, really, God, what patience is all about. Pray your blessings in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We think about patience. Most of the time, patience is pretty much described the same way when you look at it in God's Word. And in these passages and other passages that identify with what patience really is and the word patience being used, it means cheerful, constant endurance. Cheerful, constant endurance. That's a pretty good definition of what patience is. The reason I wanted to read the prodigal son story, we're not really going to stay there. I just wanted to read it. I had to have something to open up with in regard to patience, but I wanted to read about it because I wanted us to look at the father. That's the key person I want to focus on as we think about what patience really is that daddy hanging out there at the house. Notice that when the son came back home, it said that the father saw him afar off. What does that tell us? Tells us that the father was looking for him every day, all day. I'm not saying he sat at the window, you know, maybe he did, I don't know. But I think the father was longing for the son to come. And maybe he was in a situation to where, you know, like in your house, if somebody pulls up in the driveway, somebody's here. You know it. I don't know if it's a certain sound or something gives way to the fact that somebody's approaching. And I'm going to say this dad was no different. He lived in that house a long time. He knew what the sounds were like. He knew what the animals sounded like. And if somebody was coming from a distance, he was probably going to be made aware of it. He had a keen sense to know somebody was drawing near. And so when the son topped the hill, I don't know, he knew something was going on, and he looked and saw his son, and he saw him afar off, and he ran to him. Patience. I believe he went all the way back to Proverbs 22:6. This father held a promise, said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. A lot of parents have held on to that verse of Scripture a lot of years, mine included. We want our kids to get a hold of what's real and what's true, and we do our best to train them up and teach them the ways of the Lord, and maybe they might go out and do their own thing for a little while, and we worry and we fret and we pray for them. But what we've got to do is we've got to do exactly what this word patience means. We've got to be cheerful and have constant endurance. So I've come up with my own little definition of what I believe patience to be when it comes to God's Word. Because I've taken different passages of Scripture that deal with patience, the word patience itself and what we see that it means, but in regard to us being patient, to me, this is what patience is. It's trusting the promise until we see the fulfillment. Trusting the promise until we see the fulfillment. Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? That's the reason I'm saying it's a trusting in the promise. What good is it to be cheerful and to constantly endure if there's no reason for it? Amen. Does that make sense? Well, just be patient. Just be patient. To just say to be patient in and of itself is not helping anybody. There's a reason. Patience must come for a reason. God's not demanding of us, commanding us to be patient unless there's a reason for the patience. He's not just saying be patient just because he wants to be mean and not bless us with something or not give us the end result or not fulfill the promise. God's telling us to be patient because there's a reason for the patience. There's a reason for us to constantly endure and be cheerful in that endurance. It's because I believe we've been given a promise and we're to endure, believing in the promise, trusting in the promise until we see the fulfillment of that promise. That to me is biblical patience. I can do that. You can do that. I may be impatient when it comes to I'm smelling food cooking and I'm starved to death and I'm waiting for it to come and it's not coming fast enough. That I can understand that impatience. But when it comes to patience in God's word, we are able to be patient and wait cheerfully, constant in that endurance, because we've been given a promise. Basically, patience is trusting what God's already said. I don't think patience is idleness either. It can be. Patience can be waiting, yeah. David under the tree, sat and waited as God said, wait till you see the going on in the top of the tree, then you know I've gone before you. You go down, fight the battle against Philistines, you're going to win. David had to wait. There are instances of patience when God says, just sit down and wait till I tell you to move, then you move. Do this, do that when I tell you to do that. But patience in itself is not idleness or inactivity. I want to read a verse of Scripture that you've read numerous times. Maybe you've caught this. Maybe you never have caught this. Maybe you catch it today. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And notice what he says next. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do you run with patience? If patience is nothing more than just sitting around, how do you run with patience? He's describing what we're saying patience is. Patience is a trusting and a constant endurance and a belief and a hope of what God's already told you. It's doing what you know to do until you receive the fulfillment of it. God tells us to run with patience, move with patience, live life with patience, be active for the kingdom of God, waiting on the promise to be fulfilled. We also know how we get patience. You know, I remember that comic strip where Lucy was praying the side of her bed, and she said, God, I would pray for patience, but I'm afraid I might get it. Because we know how patience comes, right? Romans 5:3 begins and says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So we know that's how we get it. We know we get patience through endurance, through trials, enduring through those trials, those hardships of life. But I believe patience is vital to our relationship to Christ because patience ties with trust. If I'm not trusting God, I'm not patient with God, then I'm not trusting Him. I'm not believing in the promises of God. And another little tidbit about patience is patience makes us complete. I found this little nugget in James 1:3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We can be complete and whole and perfect in the sight of God by being patient. Wow. So patience goes a long way from us just having a concept of just sitting and waiting until, of course, you know, we know our moms and dads have given us that definition of patience. Sit down and be patient. We know where that belief of what patience about waiting and doing absolutely nothing comes from. It's the world's view of what patience is all about. But we need to understand when God's talking about patience, He's talking about being active and running and fulfilling everything God's leading us to do, believing and trusting the promises of God until we see the fulfillment of those things. That is the hard part about patience. Do you believe? Do you trust? Are you enduring? Are you holding out? Are you having hope? Well, if we need an example for patience to help us in our struggles with it, there's no greater one than to look at God Himself. God is patience, right? God wrote the book on what patience is all about. God is teaching us. Hopefully we're going to understand it's important for us to be patient as well. Because I believe God is that prodigal son's father, don't you? And we're the prodigal, and he's longing for us to come back home. God has waited. How long has he waited for you? How long has God been patient with you in your life? I think back of the times that I've been so selfish and done my thing rather than what God's desire is for my life. And even now, I'm still a selfish person. Don't get me wrong. Just because I'm a preacher, I am far, far from perfect. I'm a very selfish person. And I think, God, I'm thankful that you're patient with me and all of my imperfections. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance." So God is very patient with us, with our stubbornness, selfishness, our greed. And the thing about God is, and what's so beautiful about his patience with us, is he knows us better than anyone else. I don't know your imperfections other than the ones that you make obvious and public or the ones you tell me about. I don't know those. But God knows everything about you, every small, minute detail of your life. God knows about those, and God still loves you, and God is still patient with you and me. Genesis 6:3 says, "The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." 120 years, God said, is all I'm going to strive with man. We know at the end of that event of 120 years from this statement is when the flood came. So God gave man 120 years to get his act together. God was patient with him for 120 years. How many of those 120 years would you be patient with mankind? Day and a half? If that long? From creation, from the day of creation, when God created the world in those first 6 days, rested the seventh day, from those days of creation until the flood, we have 1,656 years. That's a long time. How do you know it's for sure that, preacher? Well, if you go back and look at all the begats and you calculate when who was certain age, when they gave birth to this one, and this one begat that one at this age, you calculate all that out, that's you come up to about 1656 years from creation itself until the flood. And if you were to ask me, is God patient? Absolutely is long-suffering. Absolutely God's patient. Because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned, I believe, immediately after God told them don't eat of the fruit of that tree. I think they ran to that tree, looked at what they couldn't have, and ate of it. So we're looking at 1,600 plus years that God endured and was long-suffering and patient with man because man continued to be selfish and cruel and oppose God. God knowing every heart, I'm thinking, I would have probably had numerous floods. I couldn't give the rainbow out because I'd have to destroy the world numerous times with a flood, numerous times with fire and all these kind of disasters that I would have to clean the slate and start over again. I'm so thankful God's God and I'm not God, aren't you? I'm thankful that he has patience with us. And he shows us that we need to be patient as well. So if patience is us trusting and believing in God, then what does it mean if we're not believing and trusting in God? Impatience proves a lack of trust, right? I want to read a verse of scripture in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. "The city shall be a curse." He's talking about Jericho that they're about to go in and conquer, right? "This city's going to be a curse, even it and all that is therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing." He's saying, listen, Joshua, tell everybody, don't touch anything in the city of Jericho. It's a cursed thing. "Lest ye make yourselves accursed, and when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." So he's saying, Hands off. Don't touch anything in the city of Jericho. Of course, God calls it a curse, but when we read about that, we find a deeper understanding of why he also said don't touch anything in Jericho, because Jericho basically was the first fruits of the land of Canaan, right? First city they conquered when they got into the land of Canaan was the city of Jericho. And so God is saying this, everything else when you get into this land of Canaan, I'm going to bless you beyond belief, but you got to give me my portion first. You got to give me my tithe first. And this is the tenth that you're going to give me. Don't touch anything in Jericho. That's mine. It's a curse to you, but it is mine. He did say take some of the silver and the gold and some of the things for the house of God, for the temple that is eventually going to be built. Take some of those things, but not one person is to take anything selfishly for themselves. We know what happened, don't we? Achan messed up. Achan went into the land of Canaan, into that city of Jericho, and he saw the silver, he saw the gold, he saw the garments. He's like, man, we're walking down this street and all this fine stuff right here, and no, we're not going to touch any of it. We know he grabbed up some of the stuff and hid it in his tent, not to add to the story, but you know what happened there that God brought to Joshua. They're sitting in the camp and all this, so they called out Achan, and eventually he was destroyed and all because of his sin. But let's get back to the what it is when we're talking about impatience. If they had only waited, this is in Joshua 6, chapter 17, I just read. If you look at the very next battle, when we get down to Joshua chapter number 8 and verse number 2, the next city was Ai. That was the next mark on the list, the place we're going to come to that we need to knock out in order for us to continue to possess the land of Canaan. Listen to what he said. And thou shalt do to Ai and to her king as thou did unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves, lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. He's saying, listen, if Achan had only been patient and trusted the promise of God, God was going to give you every other city that you cross. Everything that they have is going to become yours. If you had only waited, how we become impatient. We say we believe the promise of God, but we don't act or respond as if we really do believe the promise of God because we decide to do things our way rather than God's way. King Saul couldn't stand it, could he? Samuel told him, I'm going to come and I'm going to present the evening sacrifice in 7 days. And 7 days rolled around. It was starting to get evening time and he panicked. He ministered the offering that day, and as soon as he did, Samuel walked over the hilltop and caught him, and he said, oh my goodness, why did I not wait? You know, and he'd sinned against God because he didn't trust the promise that had been given to him through God's servant Samuel. And I think, how often have I showed impatience and showed a lack of trust by doing something that opposes the plan that God's already set in action? We're going to look at Abraham for just a moment here, but in a little bit here, but remember what he did. God had given him the promises, and he just couldn't stand it. So he took Hagar into his wife, and we know what kind of mess that caused. But we need to understand what patience really is. It's not sitting, twiddling your thumbs, but it is believing and trusting in the promises of God and running and enduring, believing those promises are going to come to pass. Let's look at Abraham then. We already mentioned him. Abraham was a young man when he started out, when God spoke to him. And in Genesis chapter number 12 and verse 2, we hear the first mention of the promise that God said, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do for you. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So they left their home in Ur of the Chaldees, and they were traveling to Canaan, which was about a 1,500-mile journey. You don't just get there quickly when you're on foot and you're bringing animals with you and carts with you and all of your stuff with you. You know, they didn't have U-Hauls back then. They had people's backs, and they had wagons and beasts. And so it took, I'm going to say 1,500 miles, took a while for them to get from one place to another. So they began the journey. But God had given Abraham a promise. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're going to be a blessing to every other nation on the face of the earth. So there's the first mention of the promise. Genesis 15:5 said, he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. He said, Abraham, look up and look at the stars. Tell me how many stars you see. And he's like going, 1, 2, 3. Wait a minute, this is ridiculous. There's no way to count them. If thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. I'm going to make descendants for you as many as there are stars in the sky. And you can't even count them. So again, God is reassuring Abraham of this promise. So we see in the next few chapters following, God even wanted to reassure him of that promise by establishing a covenant with him. He said, take these animals, divide them asunder. In other words, cut them in half, lay one on one side, one on the other. Take these birds and all these beasts and animals that God describes to him in the following chapters. And he said, lay those out and divide them. And I'm going to show you the significance of the covenant I'm going to make with you. So Abraham was sitting here, and some birds would come down to try to get on the dead bodies. He would shoo them away, the Bible says. But then it said after a while, he kind of fell into a trance, and a smoking furnace came down from heaven and appeared at one side of those animals, and it passed all the way through to the other side. What's significant about that, and I go over this a lot of times when I do marriage counseling, some of you have been in my marriage premarital prep. We've talked about this story and the significance of it because this was a unilateral covenant. This was a covenant between God and man. It's not that man had to do anything to contribute to this other than just be there. Abraham was just there. God came down and passed through the entire portion of all the animals and came to Abraham and reassured him again of the covenant that he had made with him. Most of the time in those days, if Scotty and I were to make a covenant, I'm selling him some property or something. We would perhaps maybe not go to the extreme of killing a lot of animals, but we would meet and we would exchange gestures, maybe high five, elbow bump, or whatever it is. But we would both meet equally in the middle, and it showed our commitment to each other. Whatever gestures we may do or parchments we may write something on to show the seriousness of the covenant. Now, but the animals and the blood of the animals also shows how serious this covenant is. Well, notice that God didn't ask Abraham to come through and meet him in the middle to bring equal responsibility to the covenant, but God said, Abraham, you just hang over here. I'm going to come down and pass through all of it. This covenant I'm making with you is dependent on me and me alone, and nothing to do with you or what you think you can do. So God went to extremes to assure Abraham, you are going to be blessed, and I'm going to have descendants for you like you can't even count sand on the shore or stars in the sky. God is continuing to remind him of how blessed he is. Well, impatience, yeah, his patience ran out. He said, well, you know what? I'm hearing all these things about promise, but Sarah's getting older. I'm getting older. We're getting at the age to where, and so obviously we know the whole Hagar situation. Showed his impatience. But look at what happened after that. In Genesis chapter number 17, after the Hagar experience, 17:6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I mean, God again just come back and said, you even messed up big time, but I'm still committed to the covenant I have with you, and I'm still promising you, and I'm still going to take care of this. Genesis 18:10 is when he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. He finally mentioned Sarah's name. Now, Hagar, it's not going to work with her. It's not going to work with anybody else. No, it's going to be Abraham and Sarah. It's going to be you two. You're going to have a child, and it's going to start this whole thing, and it's going to be blessed. Every nation's going to be blessed by the children. The descendants are going to come out of you too. The importance about patience, and what I want to get to with Abraham is this. 25 years went by. From the day of the promise, chapter 12 of Genesis, to the day that Sarah had Isaac, 25 years went by. And that's the reason I want to talk to some of these people in the Bible, these examples of patience, of enduring, believing and trusting in the promise until they see the fulfillment of it. Are you and I willing to endure 25 years to see something come to pass? Especially a promise like that. You're going to have a child. I mean, goodness gracious. There comes a day to where we're saying, I think that ship has sailed, in other words. I think that we're beyond that. God, what's going on here? He was 100 and she was 90 when she had Isaac. Listen, God doesn't care about the natural world. He is beyond that. He is beyond any limitations of science or medicine or what we think can happen or what we don't think can happen. All God is asking from us is what He asked of Abraham. Just believe the promise and be patient and endure until you see the fulfillment of that promise. Just believe me, basically, is what God's saying. Are we willing to believe God? Another example is Joseph. Not going to get in real deep here because we've already shared a lot. He was about 17 years old when the promise came in Genesis 37:5. Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren. They hated him yet the more, and he said unto them, "Hear, I pray thee, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." In other words, yours bowed down to mine is what he's saying. And his brethren said unto him, "Shall thou indeed reign over us? Shall thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him the more for his dreams and for his words. We know all the experience of the pit, Potiphar's house, the three P's. Pit, Potiphar's house, no, four P's. The pit, Potiphar's house, prison, and Pharaoh. All the events that led him back to where he actually became second in command, the vice president of Egypt is who Joseph became, from a man that was thrown in a pit. The promise had been made, and Joseph's like the epitome of patience from an Old Testament viewpoint. He endured through all those hardships, believing the promise, and was faithful until he saw a day when not only was he able to save everybody in Egypt, he saved his people, and he forgave his brothers for desiring him to be dead. He was about 17 years old when it all started. 13 plus years later is when Joshua found himself second in command. Are we willing to wait 13 plus years for something God promises to come to pass? What is our patience level like? How long are we willing to be patient and be cheerful and to endure and be constant in that faithfulness? David in 1 Samuel 16:13, Samuel took the horn of wool, anointed it in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and he went to Ramah. David was anointed king of Israel instead of King Saul. Problem is, Saul's still alive. Can't have two kings, right? One's got to die or one's got to hand it over to somebody else. I guarantee you, Saul was not willing to hand over anything to anybody, especially David, because according to the scripture, he hated David, he despised David. He was envious and jealous of David because everybody loved David and nobody loved King Saul. So David was anointed king as a young man, but David had to wait. Some say it was about 15 to 20 years. We don't know exactly, but at least 15 plus years, David was anointed king. God had already said, "You're the next king of Israel," but he couldn't go in and assume the throne. So what could David have done? If David had been impatient, you know what he would have done? Well, he just went in there and just killed Saul. I'm here. I'm the king. He had numerous opportunities to take the life of King Saul, but David said this, "No, he is God's anointed, and that's not for me to do. If God wants me on that throne, you know what God's going to do? God's going to make sure that he takes care of the Saul situation. I'm not going to have to step in and do it myself. God will take care of that." Big problem when we get impatient and we start to make things happen to fulfill the promise of God. It will not be fulfilled the way God desires it to. We got to be careful and be patient and endure faithfully. I know this is not one any of us like. I despise patience. because we have very little of it. But if we begin to understand that deeper layer of what patience really is, it's more than just waiting again. It's enduring with faith in a promise from God. David was able to endure because he'd already been anointed king. He knew he was king. All he's waiting for now and enduring through is waiting until that day that God makes it possible for him to actually sit on the throne. Didn't try to make it possible through his own means, but he trusted and believed the promise of God. And we know later on, 15 to 20 years later, David was king over Israel. And finally, patience has its reward. For those that will endure, those that will be constant and endure cheerfully, we'll see it come to pass. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." I think about the old man Simeon, who God had told when Jesus was born, he said, "You're not going to see death till you see the salvation of Israel." I don't know that Simeon really understood what that meant or what it was all about, but he believed it. You know what Simeon did? He went to the temple. He went to the house of God every day and spent most of his days there looking and waiting for the salvation of Israel. And you know what happened one day? Mary and Joseph came in to offer a sacrifice for Jesus that had been born, two turtle doves. Remind you of a song? That's where it came from. Two turtle doves were offered for Jesus. And when they came in there, how many brand new parents of a kid 7, 8 days old are going to just hand them over to somebody? Not unless you have germ-exed your entire body and are wearing a hazmat suit. It's just not going to happen. But when they came in there, they saw Simeon. I believe the Spirit of God was working there, and he came over to them. And I believe he just reached out. I kind of envision him as being almost like a grandfather role. They handed Jesus over to Simeon, and he held him, and he looked up at him. He said, now I can die in peace because I have seen the salvation of Israel. He was patient, and he believed that God said, "You're not going to die till you see the salvation of Israel." So what did he do? He didn't try to conjure up what the salvation of Israel might be. He didn't try to become the salvation of Israel. He just went to the house of God and looked for it every day until it showed up. And when it showed up, he could die in peace. It's that fulfillment of the promises of God. God has always made promises. God has always kept those promises. And blessed are those people who believe and endure, believing in the promise, waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. What did the angel say in Acts to the disciples when Jesus ascended? Said, "Why stand you here gazing? Same Jesus that went up will return again in like manner." In other words, he's saying, take comfort in a promise and believe that Jesus is coming back. So you go run with patience. Go live for the kingdom of God until he comes back. We've been 2,000 plus years and he's not come back yet. So does that mean we need to just give up hope on the fact that, well, I just don't think he's coming back? I mean, Aaron and the people couldn't wait 40 days and nights for Moses to come back off the mountain. Do you really believe that Jesus is coming back? I got to tell you, I believe it with every fiber of my being that Jesus Christ is coming back. Why? Because the Word of God says that he's coming back. Because it's proclaimed that he's coming back. Because we know one day he's going to come and receive us. He's going to come and the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. In other words, be patient, endure cheerfully, because he promised he's coming back, and we need to live lives believing he's coming back. He never promised me he was coming in my lifetime, but he sure did promise he's coming back. You know what I need to do? I need to live every day of my life believing, just like Simeon going into the temple of God. I need to live every day as if this is the day that Christ comes back. How do I want him to see me? Being a spiritual slob, Or do I want him to see me faithful and trusting and believing in him? We got to learn how to be patient by believing in the promises of God. Do you believe and trust the promises of God? Maybe that helps us with a little bit better understanding of what patience is all about. John the Baptist said, or God told him, you're going to see one come, and you're going to baptize him. You're going to see the Spirit come and descend upon him. That is my son. John went to the river every day and baptized people. Then all of a sudden he looked and here came Jesus. Put him out in that water and he said, oh, I need to be baptized with you. He said, no, if you don't baptize me, man, I got to set an example for these people. He baptized him and the Father spoke and the Spirit came down in the bodily form of a dove and lit on his shoulder. John saw the fulfillment of the promise God had made him. What does it do for us when we actually see the fulfillment of a promise, when we endure cheerfully and we see it come to pass and we've been faithful through that whole course and through that whole event? Patience. Oh, patience. It's a hard thing to have, but how blessed are we if we are people of patience? God's been patient with us, hasn't he? Maybe he's been patient with you, and today is the day. Today's the day, he's saying, I've been so patient with you, but today's the day you need to get saved. Today's the day you need to repent of your sins. Today's the day you need to surrender yourself to me. I've been so patient with you, and know this, God is patient, but we don't have forever. We're guaranteed and promised the moment we're in, but we are not promised tomorrow. What decisions you make, you need to make those decisions today and right now. Is the Spirit of God dealing with you? Are you here today and you're lost and undone in your sins? Do you feel like if I were to die right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven? Let's get that settled today. God has been patient with you and waiting on you. But we don't have forever. Make a decision for Christ. Maybe you're already saved and you say, God, it's not so much God's patience with me as much as I've just not been patient with you. I've not been trusting and believing. God, help me to be a person of patience. I don't want to get it by tribulation. But God, teach me patience. Let's stand and have a word of prayer to begin our invitation. Fathers, we come to you today. We need to be people of trust and people of faithfulness. We need to be people of patience. And God, I pray that you speak to every heart this morning in regard to this subject, that we ask the question, what are we made of? Are we made of patience? Are we truly? Are we people that cheerfully endure? Are we enduring the hard times, enduring through the difficulties? Are we holding on? Even though our circumstances may oppose the fulfillment of your promise, are we still digging in and holding on and believing in what you promised us, that it will come to pass? If we're having issues with patience today, God, please bring us to this altar. Bring us to where we need to be with you. And teach us, God, that patience is basically nothing more than trusting you. Today, may we choose to trust you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.